I decided to start a series that could go on for a little while as I was pondering what I wanted to do this week and through the early months of the fall. And there's a process that some schools have. In fact, you'll find it with the ACE, the Accelerated Christian Education curriculum. When a student enrolls, they'll do diagnostic tests and discover which areas that the child maybe has learning gaps, areas that maybe they didn't learn that are crucial to completing the curriculum that might be crucial to understanding certain concepts later on. And then before the student goes on with perhaps the grade level that they would normally be at, they have to go back and complete some extra work that would allow them to be ready and fill, in essence, those learning gaps. I had a friend in college that she talked about how when they started to learn multiplication, she can't remember if she missed the day when they explained what it was, but she said she went for years learning times tables and never really knowing what they were. You know, didn't know why 5 times 5 was 25. You know, maybe their family went on vacation that week or something, but there was a learning gap, and the lack of understanding of what that times table was created a lot of pain and a lot of misery for her when it came to memorizing it and not realizing what it was she was memorizing. I mean, imagine memorizing your timetables when you can't count through them in your head. You know, one of the things that Ryland's schoolwork did with him is to teach him to count by twos, count by threes, count by fours, count by fives, and then introduce the times tables after he's already counted. You know, and so in a way, you know, you know, there are ways that you build that foundation of understanding. Now, I say all this to say that oftentimes, you know, you might find you come to a place in your life where you come to know the Lord, you give your heart to Christ, and you start to live this thing out that we call a Christian life. And somewhere along the line, you kind of hit up against a wall, a learning wall. And sometimes you might identify a learning gap, a place that you missed some vital piece of information that would really help you earlier on, that can also help you later on. So my goal over the next few weeks is to focus on what I call basic Christian disciplines. Basic Christian disciplines, things that are basic in that they're the kind of things that you want to get established early on in your Christian life, and then you want to grow in those things. And these things build a foundation for things that come along later that you know, are almost reliant upon you having put some of these other things in place. Now, I feel kind of strange. The one that I want to talk about today is actually the basic Christian discipline of tithing. And I feel kind of strange doing this today. I was looking through my notes. I noticed the last sermon that I did that was anything about tithing was actually in 2007. But then there was a couple that I might have referred to, and I realized I don't, you know, as much as I think I'm talking about this a lot, I don't think I'm talking about it a lot. And even though the disciplines that we're going to be talking about involve things like self-control later on, or walking in faith, or wisdom, or various things like that, and you think, well, what does tithing have to do with basic Christian disciplines? You're going to see it has a lot to do with basic Christian discipline, because it's one of the most practical and measurable things that you put in place in your life that you can actually see God working almost right away. And it really establishes a number of things in our life that that really connect to this, believe it or not. Now, again, I want to come down to this is because, and again, if you're here today and you're already a faithful tither and a regular tither, you know, perhaps God is going to challenge you to look at some different areas of your life in which you can express generosity or go beyond. Or maybe this is information for you so that you can dialogue with your kids. You know, you can dialogue with people. They try to understand, well, why do you give money to the church? That kind of thing. So just bear with me. I hope this will be useful to you, whether this is old hat to you or whether it's something that you have yet to consider in your walk with the Lord. The key word of this series, the key word, and that's what this is going to be about today and what it's going to be about next week and the week after that, is lordship, which is not a word you use a lot, but it's the word lordship. Who's in charge here? Who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of your decisions? Who's in charge of what you see? Who's in charge of your finances? Who's in charge of your resources? Who's in control of that? Is it you? Is it God? Is it somebody else? I guarantee if it's you, it's not really you. We'll talk about that. And so the reason, again, that I wanted to start with tithing is because this is an area where you can make some decisions and begin to do some things very deliberately and begin to see God's hand in this area of your life in very practical and very measurable ways. Understand this. God is sovereign. He's the creator of the universe, but he doesn't always take control of your life until you freely offer it to him. There are some very practical ways that we give him lordship over various areas of our lives. And like I said, tithing, and why I want to talk about this one first, even though some of you, again, it's going to be old hat, is one of the most practical and almost physically measurable Christian disciplines as far as seeing God's work in our lives is concerned. And then we'll read that it is the one area and only area that God challenges us to test him, to literally test him. It's part of the reason why I wanted to do this one first, because then we'll challenge you in areas that are actually a little more difficult to put into practice. So let's start by reading Malachi 3, and you can follow along here, 8 through 12. This is what God says through the prophet Malachi. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. All right, we're going to talk about this in detail as we go on here this morning. But first of all, let's look at that word tithe. Again, this is not a word that's often commonly used in modern English. But what is a tithe? Well, dictionary.com basically says that it's the tenth part of agricultural produce or personal income set aside as an offering to God or for works of mercy. It's okay, it'll come. There we go. Computer gets hicked up. A tenth part of agricultural produce or personal income set aside as an offering to God or for works of mercy. In essence, I would suggest that it's an offering to God and for works of mercy. Now, you say to yourself, why is this a big deal? What's this all about? Why is it even an issue? Well, there are some reasons that we're going to look into why we need to make tithing a regular discipline in our lives. But there were a lot of things in that scripture that kind of gives us a perspective of whose stuff is what, who it belongs to, and our perspective on things. And even though the prospect of tithing for us in this day and age isn't necessarily about crops, the principle exists in the realm of how God supplies our needs. And God challenges us to trust him. And so we can take this concept of tithing and say, you know what? 10%. If I'm going to give 10% to God, then I'm going to basically declare his lordship over my finances so that he's in control and I'm not mistakenly trying to convince myself that I'm in control when the truth is somebody else is in control. Now, before we get into why we should do this, let me just explain how this works. And please bear with me. I might insult your intelligence here. How to figure out your tithe. Okay, let's say you get a paycheck. Let's say you're paid $100. And you want to figure out your tithe. Well, what's 10% of that? We're just going to move the decimal place over, and we get 10%, and that comes out to what? $10. That's not very hard, is it? Okay, go on next one. You get a gift. Somebody gives you a really generous gift for Christmas, and it's $250. This is income. These are resources that have come your way. And so you say, okay, tithe, I'll take the decimal place, I'll move it over. What do I get? I get $25. That's great. Okay, now let's look at the next one. Okay, let's say that you get some income and it's $1,000. Ooh, wow, $1,000. And you think to yourself, well, I'm going to give $10. And you pat yourself on the back because good for me, I gave $10. Well, how much is that? That's actually only 1%. So that's not a tithe. Just so you know. The truth is, it's not very difficult to figure out. But sometimes it can be very difficult to do. It can be very daunting to do because we find ourselves in situations where we are, you know, we're in debt, we're struggling financially, and the last thing that we think we can afford to do is this, and you're going to find out that this is the last thing that you can afford not to do. Not for my sake, not for anybody else's sake, but other than seeing God's hand at work as you trust Him as the one who provides you with everything that you have. So, why should we make tithing a regular discipline in our lives? Well, it does this. It acknowledges that God is the source of everything that we have. God is the source of everything that we have. You see, understand this very clearly. We aren't giving God 10% of our stuff. He's allowing us to keep 90% of His stuff. Now, if you can lock that perspective into your heart, you know, because as we move into these other disciplines, we're going to talk about thankfulness as a discipline and a choice. And it's going to tie into some of this. But when you recognize where your blessings come from, you see, in the Middle Ages, we have this feudal land system. And there were lords and there were vassals and there were fiefs. And when people worked the land for someone who owned the land and who kept them safe from the other tribal conflicts, kingships and lords in the area, it was common for the lord to allow the people that worked his land to keep 10% of what they worked for. So they would work the land. He would get 90%. They would live there, get protection, and get 10%. If the Lord was ridiculously generous, He might give them 20%. But understand, if we were to take this situation, this idea, this concept of lordship, God is giving us, He's saying, you know what? I'm asking you to acknowledge me by giving 10% back to me in trust, and you can keep the 90%. Understand, too, that this is basically a starting point as far as God's concerned. But you see, you know, our world system throughout the ages, there has been more expectation on those who worked for others. You know, they would get 10, give 90. God says, no, you give me 10, you keep 90. The second reason that we should make tithing a regular discipline in our lives is simply without faithful tithers, the church, and when I say the church, I mean the church across the world, simply doesn't have the resources it needs to accomplish its mission. Now, understand that in the Old Testament, the storehouse was a building that was attached to or connected to or associated with the temple in which people literally brought crops because, I mean, you know, we live in a day and age where we work with little pieces of paper and gold bits, right, and currency and credit and things like that. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, people would literally bring crops and they would bring meat, animals, and this would go into the storehouse. And what would happen is that the priests were able to use the storehouse to literally meet the needs of people in the community that didn't have any way to meet their own needs. So you have a concept in the Old Testament of the temple or the church functioning as a storehouse or a warehouse to meet needs in the community. So a lot of ways, even though we live in a very different political system, a very different monetary system, the church is supposed to function that way in society. We are supposed to be a group of people that is looking for ways to meet needs and to do things and to reach out and to spread the gospel in the community. And there are a lot of things, there are a lot of resources that we have access to. There's like one pastor that says, we have enough money to do this outreach project. The bad news is the money's still in your pocket. You know, I mean, that's kind of the joke. But the reality is, that as a lot of times money that does belong to God oftentimes remains in our pocket. George Barna did a number of did research years ago and came up with what is called the 20-80 principle, and discovered that generally speaking, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And oftentimes in many churches, 20% of the people give 80% of the money. Now, what if those other 80% stepped up and challenged themselves to live out that discipline, to see the benefit of what God could do for the church as it reaches out, but also, as you'll see, the benefit that comes from doing that in their own lives and in their own finances. A benefit that doesn't make any sense as far as economics is concerned. No banker will tell you that it's, well, some bankers might, but many bankers aren't going to tell you, yeah, give 10% to the church, because they don't see it as an investment like they would in their bank. Though I have talked about this not too long ago, about the idea when we give our resources and our time and our abilities and our money to the church, that we are investing in eternity in a kind of account that can't be touched, in a kind of account that brings a return and interest to us later. But the truth is, if only 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work, or 20% of people are given 80% of the money, then there's a definite upside-down disparity that needs to be addressed within the scope of the Christian church, because we could be a lot more effective if we realized where our stuff was coming from. Let's go back to the, go ahead and do the next one there, Zach. I have the scripture up here again. And if you go right there to the middle, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, that there may be food in my house. There's a concept here where God says, I want my storehouse, my temple, to be able to be a place that can bless others, that can meet needs, that can influence and impact the community. And he basically is telling the Israelites, if you guys aren't faithful in bringing your crops and bringing the first fruits, the 10% of your crops, so that we can put this in the storehouse, we are not going to be able to function as the nation that I told Abraham would be a blessing to other nations and would bless the world. Point three. And this is the thing that really affects you personally. And I want you to understand there's a spiritual principle here that's very powerful. And if you have not experienced it, my challenge to you is to put this into practice and to be consistent and see how God does this in your life. God promised then that he will, and I quote this from the verse, rebuke the devourer for our sake. Rebuke the devourer. You ever felt like your finances were being devoured? No one? Ever? Okay, just Bobby? Okay, good. Okay, the rest of you can go home. Look, I think you know what this... Now, this is a direct reference oftentimes to the way crops would be eaten by swarms of locusts. You know, my mother-in-law can share a testimony about how she actually literally rebuked the devourer using this scripture because her garden and her grass was being eaten by grasshoppers during a time when there was a multi-year plague of grasshoppers and locusts in the area. So it became very, very practical for her, and actually ended up applying in the sense that they're talking about it here. But the truth is, if you want God to have control over your finances and not the devourer, the concept of faithful tithing is a very powerful form of spiritual warfare. See, tithing literally, and I use the word stymies, and I'm not sure why, but thwarts, stops, limits Satan's control over our finances. Not tithing simply leaves him in control, not us. See, the reason we don't tithe is because we think that we can't conceive of how I'm going to be able to pay my bills with 90% when I can't seem to pay my bills with 100%. But you understand, that's how the devourer works. Now, when I grew up, my pastor at my home church always said, and he was the first to say, this doesn't make any sense, but he said, well, when you are faithful with your tithe and you're faithful to give this to God, he says, you will find that the 90% will go farther than the 100%. Because something happens in the spiritual realm. The devourer is rebuked, God's blessing is unlocked, and God is able to work in an area of your life that you have given him lordship of. Because you've said, God, I trust you. I acknowledge you are the one that is my supply. And because you are not short on resources, I am going to faithfully give 10% off the top to you. No questions asked, cheerfully, excitedly, because I know that you're going to be able to work in my finances. So scripture says he will then rebuke the devourer for our sake. And then if we think we're in control, we're just totally deceiving ourselves into thinking that somehow we have control over something that we just don't have control over. And you can call it coincidence, you can call it what you want, but I see the Spirit of God at work. Go back to that scripture again. And you'll see the phrase here, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. There's a very strong financial principle at work here, in which God wants to be actively involved in how you do your work. I don't care what your job is, how you make your income, but the faithfulness that you show to God and understanding that he is the one that makes these things work in your life determine the effectiveness to which you experience what God desires for you in these areas. Is he able to rebuke the devourer because you have faithfully given your 10%? The fourth truth is simply this. God will bless our faithfulness. I mean, that's a promise. I mean, you go back to what we read there. I mean, the promise, which we'll get to in a minute. But understand, he says he'll bless our faithfulness. Tithing is the one area in Scripture in which God really just challenges us to test him. He says, test me in this. Almost like God says, I dare you to give this a try and see that I don't work. Ultimately, it's a trust issue. It's really a trust issue. Do I trust God or not? Do I trust that everything that I have comes from him? Or am I trusting in my own strength? Am I trusting in my own wisdom? Am I trusting in my job? Am I trusting in my boss? Am I trusting in the company? Okay, let's go back and read it again. Right in the middle. Try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. Now, I might go out on a limb here and say, if you haven't ever tried to put this discipline into practice in your life, there's a good chance that you feel like your finances are very much out of control, very much out of the realm of any kind of control. And I really want to encourage you to look at tithing as, again, one of the most obvious and practical. And while it's difficult to put into place, especially when sometimes you say to yourself, man, that's that 10%, that seems like a lot. But the reality is, do I trust God or not? Do I trust that God can take the 90% left over and make it more effective to meet my needs and to accomplish the mission that he's established me to accomplish than if I just kept it for myself and hoarded it for myself? That's the real question. It really comes down to trust. Understand that if you decide to do this, this is the kind of thing that you've got to make a decision to do it. You've got to make a decision to do it for a while because the enemy will challenge you because he doesn't want God to have lordship over these areas. Any area, whether it's tithing this week or whether we talk about patience next week or we talk about thankfulness the next week, I guarantee you any discipline that you begin to practice, any discipline that you engage in, I guarantee you the enemy will come and he will thwart you and he will resist you because he does not want you to make progress. It's a little bit of that Mark 4 principle playing itself out. But if you say, okay, you know what, I haven't done this, But let's see how it goes. And you start figuring it out. You start giving. I believe with all of my heart, and I can and you can talk to people that have seen this happen. I've seen it in my own life. I know Christian people here in town that can testify the same. When they started to tithe and they begin to tithe consistently, that God began to do things in their finances that just didn't happen before. There were things that were loose. There were things that came free. And the concept of recognizing, whether it was a gift, whether it's income, whatever, and saying, you know what? God brought this to me, and to show him that I know that it's from him, I'm going to take 10%. I'm going to give that back to him. That goes in the storehouse. That's going to be used to build his kingdom. Let's go to that next verse, Zach. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. When you trust God, you're able to adopt this attitude. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The idea of giving not reluctantly and not out of compulsion, but cheerfully, is in recognizing that you're doing something to thwart Satan, and to give God control of an area of your life that perhaps he didn't have control before. Now for some of you, you know, you're married, you have a spouse, this kind of thing you guys need to talk about, because, you know, it's the kind of thing you kind of have to do together. Unless you've got your own income that, you know, you can make certain decisions with on your own. But I really want to challenge you. You know, I've got pastors in the district, they have a 12 or 16 week challenge. They challenge people. You start tithing, and if you come to us 4 months from now and you're not in better shape than you were, we'll just give it all back to you. That's putting your money where your mouth is. I didn't say I'm going to do that. Maybe I should. I really want to challenge you in that. I really want to challenge you. And understand that God wants authority in your life. And our tendency is to give God little bits of authority, but we hold back other areas. And this area of finances is kind of like a strong box for some of us. And it's just good. It's a good stewardship. It's good sense to say, God, you know what? I'm going to give this a try. One of the areas for me, you know, I mean, I'd been tithing for a long time, but God began to challenge me to tithe on stuff that really wasn't so much income. You know, he would say, you got to really tithe on that pension check. I'm like, but that didn't go in the bank. And he's like, that's fine. Okay. You know, and so I always find God stretching me beyond, you know, where I was at before and saying, you know, I want you to go a little bit farther. I want you to be a little more generous. I want you to look at that. I want you to, you know, tithe on that and add that to the mix, you know. And so you might be here today. That might be you. That might be God speaking to you about you know, moving past your comfort zone into a different area of trust. But my challenge to you today is, as we begin to explore the concept of disciplines and God's lordship in our life, to begin to put some things in practice. And this tithing area is a very practical one that you can begin to do and do today and stick with it. And I'd be more than willing to talk with you about it if you need some encouragement, some help, and some prayer, and some guidance. Let's go ahead and pray together, and we'll do this again next week. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together, the privilege to recognize that all things, all blessings come from you. And Lord, we would fool ourselves if we tried to imagine that we had a right to just hoard everything that we get. And I know, Lord, we do sometimes, and we're tempted to. because the enemy tries to make us think that we need this, we need that, we have to take this in our own control, we have to do that. God, we need to change our perspective. We need you to shift our perspective so that we, as believers, can experience the fullness of what you have for us. You've got a mission for us individually. You have works for us to do. And the enemy will use any area that he can to stop us, to limit us from reaching the potential that you've called us to reach. So I thank you, Lord, for what you've done, what you're going to do, for being a God that you're bold enough to come right out and say, try me in this. Try me in this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and the blessings will fall down. Lord, in a world where a lot of people don't see much in the way of blessing, or at least don't think they do, Father, we want to be examples of people who are obedient to you and experiencing the fullness of what you have for us. So we thank you for what you've made possible through the cross, what you desire to do in us, and what you desire through us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The person next to you and say, no excuses, just do it. You're not saying it. No excuses, just do it. All right.